okay. Don't see two animals of every kind walking by. When that happens, run for high ground, all right? But other than that, we should be all right. Okay. We're going to start in the Gospel of Luke this morning. This morning is our last lesson on the resurrection. It is our 12th lesson on the resurrection, and we're going to finish it up. And next week, we will begin on the return of Christ. We go from His resurrection to His promised second coming. And the lesson we're going to look at this morning as the last lesson on the resurrection is actually a transition, because we're going to see that as He rose or ascended into heaven, the promise was given that as He went up into heaven, so shall He come in like manner. So the promise of the Lord is He's coming back. People say, well, you know, I'll wait till I'm older to trust Christ. I'll wait till I'm older to give my life to God. Well, you don't have a guarantee. The Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And even if death shouldn't come in the next 24 hours, the Lord's return could happen in the next 24 hours, and the chance is over. Just like Noah's day, where Noah preached for 150 years, people mocked it, people laughed it, people scorned it. Then God shut the door on the ark and the rain came down. And when the rain came down, people started running to the ark, banging on the side, saying, let me in. But the opportunity was past. It was over. It was done. No second chances. And so that's an example of the Lord coming back. And if the Lord were to come today, if the Lord were to come at 10 o'clock this morning, then all those people that are outside of Christ are without hope. They're without God. And God's wrath, as in the days of the flood where the rain came down, God's wrath in the book of Revelation gets poured out upon the earth, and nobody can blame anybody but themselves. Can't say, well, I didn't know, I hadn't heard. We live in America. You can hear it anytime you want to. It's all over the place. So the opportunity now is now. Behold, today is the day of repentance. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. So we'll be looking at the return next year, but as for this morning, we're going to finish up on the resurrection. 40 days after the resurrection of Christ, He ascended back into heaven. All right? He was died. He buried. 3 days later, He rose again. Then He walked the earth for 40 days. We've been looking at, during that 40-day period, the different appearances of Christ to His disciples, to the women at the tomb, to all the different ones that He painted. All right? 40 days after His resurrection, now He's going to go back to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And we read about that in the different gospel accounts. You'll notice as I put on our outline number 12, we've got Mark, Luke, and Acts. All three of these accounts give us the facts about His ascension back into heaven. And we'll look at these different ones as we look at it this morning. But let's start in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 50. In Luke 24 and verse 50, the Bible says, and He led them, Jesus led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. This morning we're going to look at what we're calling the soaring. Last week was, we talked about service, where He gave the disciples the commission to go into all the world. This time it's the soaring, His ascension, His parting the heavens and going up. Now let's look this morning, first of all, when we think about the soaring, letter A, at the place. The place of His soaring. He'd been crucified again, He was buried, He resurrected. All that took place in Jerusalem. All right, He was crucified outside the gate of Jerusalem. He was buried there in that garden outside of Jerusalem. He rose again the third day, and the disciples were gathered in the upper room in Jerusalem in John chapter 20. But we saw last week that Jesus had said three times before he died, he said, I go before thee into Galilee. Now, Jerusalem's down here about the middle of Israel. Galilee's in the northern part of Israel. And so when Jesus rose down here and met with them in the upper room, he said, now I want you to go to Galilee. And the disciples, all as a group, 11 of them, went north to Galilee, where he came, and last week we saw, gave them the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But then there in Galilee, he told them, look at Luke 24 and verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. So it's kind of a field trip. They're in Jerusalem when he rises, and they're in the upper room. He says, I want you to meet me in Galilee. And so they go up to Galilee to meet him there, and when they get to Galilee, he gives them the commission and then says, now I want you to go back to Jerusalem. So what is all that? That's simply obedience. That's simply the Lord putting them to the test. Are you going to go where I tell you to go, when I tell you to go? And if you do, you'll get the blessing of God. And it's a wonderful lesson for us. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Why would the Lord send me here? And why is he putting me through this? And why am I going through that? We don't understand it all. But God's saying, all right, hang on, do what I tell you to do, go through the things, and in the end, you're going to get blessed. And by the end of this thing, they're in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and something wonderful, unrepeated in the history of the world happens because they're in the right place at the time they were supposed to be. You know what a person says? I was in the wrong place at the wrong time. Well, that's usually a person that spends too much time in the wrong place. Because if you're not in the wrong place, it can never be the wrong time. And so the best thing to do is not be in the wrong place. Be in the right place. And he told the disciples, you're in Jerusalem, meet me in Galilee. He shows up, they're in Galilee. He says, meet me in Jerusalem. They go back to Jerusalem. Day of Pentecost, it happens. The Holy Ghost comes down, fills all the believers because they were where they were supposed to be when they were supposed to be there. So a great lesson, a practical lesson from the Bible for us. So let's look at the place. Notice we said in verse 49, he said, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. He gave the assignment, go back to Jerusalem. Go back and wait. Go back and be ready. Go back and watch. So they went back to Jerusalem with expectant hearts. Because what? He said in verse 49, until you be endued with power from on high. From power. Remember we saw the word power. All power is given unto me. And that word power kind of meant authority. This word power means power, strength. The coming of the Spirit of God into the world gave the disciples power and strength to do something they couldn't ordinarily do. You know, a lot of folks say when you talk to them about the Lord, yo, you need to give your heart to God. You need to trust the Lord as your Savior. Oh, I couldn't live it. No, you couldn't. That's true. You can't. Nobody can without the power of God inside of you. You need to be endued with power from on high. We've all experienced, most of us that got, if you got saved, not as a kid, but growing up, you found out there were things you couldn't stop doing because you couldn't stop doing them. We would try to turn over a new leaf. We'd try to reform ourselves, and it would last a week, maybe a month, maybe 6 months, but that was it. But then you get saved. Then you trust Christ as your Savior and get the Spirit of God living in your heart. What a difference, what a change that makes. We're endued with power from on high. So look at the place. Number one, the region. The region. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 15, he led them out as far as to Bethany. Now, Bethany is a little less than 2 miles outside of the gate of Jerusalem. To the east of Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away, is Bethany. You'll remember Bethany is the place when Jesus rode in on the white horse, or rode in, not the white horse, that's later, when he rode in on the donkey on Palm Sunday and all that, and then he met with his disciples in the upper room the night before his crucifixion. After he met with the disciples in the upper room and broke bread with them and they sang a hymn, he went back to Bethany. From Jerusalem, he traveled 2 miles outside of town to get back to Bethany. And that's where he is. He's still in that vicinity of Jerusalem, but he told the disciples go back there, and he led them as far as Bethany. It's mentioned 11 times in the Gospels, the city of Bethany. It was a place of refuge for the Lord Jesus Christ. Capernaum wasn't friendly to him. Galilee wasn't friendly to him. In fact, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. In Galilee, they didn't accept him. But Bethany was a place of refreshing. Bethany was a place of fellowship. Notice, number two, the residence. the residents of Bethany. Why was Bethany so special to the Lord? Well, because number one, Matthew 26 verse 6 tells us that the house of Simon the leper was in Bethany. The house of Simon the leper. You say, what happened in the house of Simon the leper? Well, Jesus went there to refresh himself, and while he was there, a woman came with an alabaster box and broke the box and took the ointment and anointed the head and the feet of the Lord Jesus, her anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus and then wiped his feet with her hair. Remember that wonderful event? Jesus said, this that that woman has done will be spoken of a memorial for her forever. That event took place in the house of Simon the leper. It was a friendly circumstance. It was friendly surroundings. And Jesus liked to go to Bethany because of the people that were there. Not only that, but John chapter 11 tells us that Bethany was the place of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Lazarus and his two sisters, Martha and Mary. And Bethany was a place that Jesus, the Bible says, liked to resort there. In fact, it was the house of Lazarus that he went to after the Last Supper, before the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where Jesus went. He went to Bethany because it was a place of refreshment, a place of fellowship. Again, you don't want to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. Be in the right place at the right time. Be in a place of fellowship. Be in a place of refreshment. That's what church is all about. That's why we come here three times a week. Why? Because we need the fellowship. We need the refreshment. I don't know how a professing Christian exists in this world without getting in the church every time they possibly can. I mean, maybe they're more spiritual than I am. That must be what it is. I couldn't survive Sunday morning, not Sunday night, not Wednesday night, next Sunday morning, and still do right all the time and still be faithful to God. And still keep the world away from me and the pollution away from my ears and my eyes and my mouth and all that. You can't do it. You've got to have that refreshment. Bethany was a place of refreshment for the Lord. So when he told the disciples, get back to Jerusalem, when he wanted to meet with them right before he ascended to heaven, he said, I want to be in Bethany. You know what would be great? If the Lord came back while we're in church. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? For the Lord to return this morning, maybe tonight we're going to have that special group of young people in from a Bible college singing, and that's going to be a blessing, and that's going to be challenging, and maybe right in the middle of that thing, and they're singing some great song and hitting some high note, I don't know what it might be, and the trumpet sounds, and we all are called out, and we go to meet the Lord in the air. Wouldn't that be a great time? While we're in fellowship with God's people. But Bethany is the place where Jesus wanted to be. He wanted to be around his disciples. He wanted to be around the people. And Lazarus, his getaway place, that's where Jesus resorted to. We ought to be so close to God that he would want to resort with us. That he'd say, I need some refreshment. I want to go down and see so-and-so. That's how our relationship with God is supposed to be. Most of the time we don't work on it that way. The region, the residence. Number three, the range. Over in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible tells us at the end of his ascension, after it's all done, then returned they, they're in Bethany, then returned they to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet. The mount called Olivet. So while they're in Bethany, right next to Bethany is the mount called Olivet, and Jesus goes up there in Bethany, and from there he is caught up, carried up, taken away into heaven on the mount called Olivet. That mountain is the same mountain to which Jesus Christ will return soon. When he comes back, now not at the rapture, he comes down in the clouds and calls us up, but then 7 years later, he comes all the way down to the earth and he comes and sets his foot on Mount Olivet. And the Bible tells us in the prophets of the Old Testament, that mountain will be sawn asunder. When he comes down and touches the top of that Mount Olivet, it will part. It will divide one from the other. Now, that's nothing difficult for the Lord. But I remember I heard the story years and years ago that Holiday Inn wanted to build a mountain on top of Mount Olivet, wanted to build a hotel on top of Mount Olivet. And when they drilled down to test for a foundation, supposedly they found that Mount Olivet was hollow, that there's nothing underneath of it. Now that gives us some food for thought about the Lord coming back and setting his toe on it, and it cleaves, it divides asunder. Maybe that's just some evidence. When I heard about that, I just kind of laughed and said, You know, the Lord doesn't need a hollow mountain for Him to come down and make it go east to west and north to south. It could be solid granite and He's still going to part that mountain. But that's where Jesus Christ is coming back. And the Bible tells us that range right outside of Bethany was Olivet, where He took His disciples, and from there He ascended. It's also called the Mount of Olives 11 times in the Gospel. Just like Bethany appears 11 times in the Gospel, so the Mount of Olives appears 11 times, and it's right there in Bethany, a very special place to the Lord. All right, that's the place. Look at secondly, or letter B, the preliminaries. The preliminaries. P-R-E, obviously pre, then L-I-M-I-N-A-R-I-E-S. The preliminaries. What's that? That's the beginning. Maybe in the Olympics. Before you can qualify for the race, you've got to qualify in the preliminaries. All right? Before Jesus is ascended, taken up, carried into heaven, He gives some preliminaries. He gives some information. The information is spurred by a question. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 1. I was studying this week, and the Lord gave me a whole different sermon on this, and I'll save that for a couple weeks from now. We'll be back in Acts chapter 1 at that time. But this question that the disciples asked, I thought was very interesting, and we'll talk about that at another time. But just before the Lord ascended into heaven, what did He do? In Acts chapter 1, we're going to see. What did the Lord do before? What was the most important thing for Him to do before He went back to heaven? The night before His crucifixion, He broke bread. He had the Last Supper. They sang a hymn. That's pretty good stuff. But what did He do as His parting thing before He left His disciples? And I want you to see that the last thing He did was teach. He taught them. See, the emphasis of Jesus' ministry was not the miracles. The emphasis of Jesus' ministry was not raising the dead. The emphasis of His ministry was the Sermon on the Mount. The emphasis of His ministry was His doctrine. Remember, when He went into places, they marveled at His doctrine. The church today needs to remember that what's important to Jesus Christ is the teaching of the Word of God. There's place for the hymns, of course. There's place for the Lord's Supper, yes. There's place for other things, but the emphasis of the Lord's ministry was in teaching. And too many times in our day, we've got, I use the word politely, ignorant Christians. They have no idea what's in the Bible. They go to church and they get entertained. Their flesh feels good. They walk out saying, what a great service, but not what a great God. And there's a big difference between the two. And the emphasis of Jesus' ministry was not anything else other than to teach His disciples. You can't handle what's around the pike. You can't handle what's coming your way next week or next month by being entertained in church. We need the Word of God. We need the strength that the Bible gives us. And so Jesus taught them. Notice number one. In verse number 6, the disciples came to Jesus, and notice what they said. They asked of Him, or they asked Him a question. Jesus loves questions. He wants us to ask. Doesn't He say, ask, and ye shall receive? Now, you and I say, well, we asking you receive means asking for a new car, asking for a new house, asking for new. No, He said, ask, and ask your questions, and you'll receive answers. Ask Him why. Ask Him why not. He likes to answer questions. They came to Him and they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? What a loaded question. Again, that's what I was studying this week, and there's just more than we could put in our Sunday school outline, so we'll go back to that in a couple of weeks. But they asked Him, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And He answered in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. All right, notice, here's a big word, the eschatology. All right, the eschatology, E-S-C-H-A-T-O-L-O-G-Y. Eschatology. What does eschatology mean? the teaching of the Bible concerning future events. Biblical eschatology. All right, that's our big $5 word for the day. They came to Him and said, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They believed that Jesus was going to restore the kingdom. Jesus didn't rebuke them for it because He's going to, but He just said, not now. It's not time yet. They came and asked the question, is this what this is? No, this isn't that. This is something else. That will happen later. Jesus gives them the eschatology. You know what the wonderful thing about the Bible is? It teaches us what's going to happen. We've talked about it already this morning. Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We know what's going to happen in the future because the Bible tells us. Where else are you going to get that? CNN isn't going to tell you. They can't even get right what's already happened. How are they going to tell you what's going to happen? Nobody else can do that. The only thing that can do that is the Bible, the Word of God. You know, the Book of Mormon, I've read the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon is interesting reading. It's kind of fun reading about the Indians and all that kind of stuff. I mean, somebody had a great, Joseph Smith had a wonderful imagination. He'd read enough of the Bible to know how to write something that made it sound like the Bible. And then he had enough of an imagination. If you've ever read about him with his peep stones and thrown in jail for fortune-telling and all that kind of stuff, but he had enough of an imagination, he could make it sound good. But you know what? He never tried to tell the future in it because that was beyond what anybody could do. You know, the astrologists will say, you know, well, this day is this and this day, it's all a bunch of fluff. There's only one book that can tell you what's going to happen 10 years from now and 100 years from now and 1,000 years from now. And that's the Bible. It's full of eschatology. Jesus wants us to know future events. All right, number two. Number two is the endowment. Now you say, well, I thought you already gave us the $5 word. Well, this is the cheap word. This is the 10-cent word. In fact, if you go at the top, letter A, the place, tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued. There's your word right there. If you want to spell it, endue. E-N-D-U-E. Ment, M-E-N-T, the endowment. And that is in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Again, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come. How do you get victory over sin in your life? You can't. How do you quit this or quit that? You can't. I don't know about you, but I struggled with the sin before I got saved that I tried and tried to get rid of. I mean, it cost me. And I was determined I was going to get rid of it. And I could for a brief period of time, but not permanently. Then I got saved. Everything changed. Why? Because then I got the power of the Holy Spirit living in me. Now you can make the changes. Now they can be permanent. He told those disciples, I mean, it's hard for us to go back in time to that and realize that before that, nobody had the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God. And yet on the day of Pentecost, He came down and indwelt every believer and has done it every day since. And now we're endued with power from on high. So He told His disciples, He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You know what He's telling them? They said, are you at this time going to set up the kingdom? He said, don't worry about the future. Worry about the presence. I'm going to give you power that's going to come from on high. That's what I'm going to do now. Later we'll talk about the other things. This is what I'm going to do now. A lot of folks are worried about the future. What about then? What about then? Well, do what you're supposed to do now and the future will take care of itself. People say, I want to know the will of God for my life. Well, the will of God for your life right now is to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And if you do that, then tomorrow will take care of itself. And the next week will take care of itself. God will do what He's going to do if we do what we're supposed to do. And so there was the endowment, the eschatology, the endowment. Number three, the evangelism. The evangelism. The Bible says in verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And ye shall be witnesses unto me. You can't do that without power from on high. You can't do that without the Holy Ghost. Because we'd back away from it. We'd be afraid of it. You know, we read in the Bible about the filling of the Holy Ghost, and there's a lot of wild teachings on that. When you got saved, the Holy Ghost is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. And when you got saved, the Holy Ghost was put in your heart. All of it. All of Him. You didn't get an arm, you didn't get a leg, you didn't get a torso. You got all of the Holy Spirit. But as we put down the flesh and allow the Spirit to live in us, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. When the flesh takes over and we quench the Spirit, we're not filled with the Spirit. It's not that He's not there, we're just not filled with it. And so the Bible tells us we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses unto Him. And the reason we don't witness is because we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to pray, God, help me to put my flesh down. Help me to put this world down so that the Spirit can rise up in me and I can be the kind of witness I need to be. Jesus said, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. The responsibility of every one of us as believers is to be a witness. Not to live our lives as a Christian and pleasing God silently, but to tell our friends, to tell our neighbors, to tell our work associates, to tell our foes that Jesus Christ died for their sins. That without Him, they'll perish and spend eternity in hell. But with Him, they can be in the presence of God for all eternity. We're to be witnesses unto Him. I like those two words, unto Him. We witness about all kinds of stuff. Our favorite sports teams, our favorite hobbies, our favorite pastimes. We talk about all kinds of stuff, but when you're full of the Holy Ghost, you'll be witnesses unto me. That'll be the thing we like to talk about. That'll be the thing that motivates us. The eschatology, the endowment, the evangelism. Number four, the expanse. The expanse. Again, in verse number 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Notice, both in Jerusalem, that's the city they're in, and in all Judea, that's the region they're in, and in Samaria, that's outside of their region. The Samaritans were half-breeds unto all the earth. Witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth. I remember Dr. Homer Smith was with us a number of years ago in our other building and preached one of our missions conference, and he preached out of that verse right there. And I've never forgotten that. To Jerusalem, that's your family. That's those right around you. To Judea, that's your friends. Opening up the scope, going from your little circle to a bigger circle, from Jerusalem, Judea, to family, to friends, to Samaria. That's your foes. All right, again, the Samaritans and the Jews had no relationship with each other. That Samaritan woman in John chapter 8 that Jesus said, you know, talked about the well of water spring up. The disciples came and marveled that He talked to her. She's a Samaritan. They were half-breeds. All right, Jerusalem, family. Judea, friends. Samaria, foes. And the uttermost part of the earth, foreigners. We're to take the gospel all around the world. All right, so the assignment was given. The expanse of the witness was not just to be in our own little circle. It was to be our family, to our friends, to our foes, to the foreigners. We're to take the gospel into all the world. That's the preliminaries. That's the assignment Jesus gave again before He ascended up to heaven. His last words. Notice number 3 then, or letter C, the parting. The parting. After He said these things, He's taken up into heaven. Now it's time for the ascension. The ascension. To go up. To be caught up. Verse number 9. And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. I just love every verse in the Bible. Don't you? Every verse is just, every word, every statement is just so full of information. The first thing it tells us, when He had spoken these things. So number 1 is the chronology. We're doing a lot of spelling this morning, aren't we? The chronology, C-H-R-O-N-O-L-O-G-Y, chronology, like the book of Chronicles. That's what Chronicles is, a chronology. After when He had spoken these things, after His teaching was done, after He'd given them their final instructions, not 1 second sooner, you can't rush God. You can't push God ahead of time and ahead of schedule. And when he was finished, when he was done, when he explained to them and said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. When he had finished speaking, he ascended up to heaven. When his job was done. There's a good thing, a lot to be said about finishing the job. Completing the task. You know what our task is? To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We got a big task on our hands. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to set your mind to finishing the task. All right, the chronology. Number two, the concentration. I like this. The concentration, verse number 9. And when he had spoken these things, notice this, while they beheld. You say, what's so interesting about that? You remember the other time, four other times Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room at the Sea of Galilee. And you know what he did? He popped in unexpected and he disappeared just as quickly. He came into the upper room when they had the windows shut and the doors barred and they're huddled in there for fear of the Jews. And Jesus walked through the walls and came in there and said, peace be unto you. And just as quickly as he showed up and startled them, he disappeared. The Bible says in Luke 24, he vanished out of their sight. And so after four times of that happening to the disciples, now they're seeing him again. You know what they're doing? They're concentrating on him. They're looking at him. They're not going to let him disappear. He's not going to vanish this time. They're going to watch every move he makes. That's what the Bible says in verse number 9. While they beheld, we've talked about that word behold or beheld so many times in the Bible. That's a precious English word. And it doesn't mean the same as while they looked. NIV, ESV, ASV, RSV, all that. It means while they beheld. What is beheld? They fixed their gaze on Him. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. That word behold is a valuable word. And when it says they beheld Him, it means they were concentrated. They weren't just looking at Him. They were concentrating. Their eyes were fixed on Him. They weren't going to let Him vanish this time. They were going to watch and see where He goes. The concentration. Number three, the cloud. And while they beheld, He was taken up. They're watching every move. And a cloud received Him out of their sight. Try to stand with them on the Mount of Olivet that day and watch as they're looking at Jesus. And He says, go ye into all the world. And He said, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And as He finishes His sentence, He begins to rise up into heaven. And a cloud comes down from heaven, and they meet together in the sky. And they watch Him go up in the cloud. Can I tell you, I don't think this was a cumulus cloud. I don't think it was a vapor cloud. Keep your place here, and we can't miss this. We don't do a lot of turning usually, but I want you to look back at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, we've got the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that, where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the top of the mountain, and He was transfigured before them, and they saw His glory. They realized His deity, that He was not just man, He was God in a human body. And the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is My beloved Son, hear ye Him. Well, notice when they were on the top of that mountain, what the Bible tells us in chapter 9 and verse number 34. 9:34 of Luke, while He thus spake, talking about Jesus, talking about Peter actually there, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. There's that word twice in one verse, the cloud. The cloud. But this isn't any regular cloud. Notice in verse 35, and there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. That cloud was the presence of God. That cloud was the mist to which God dwelt. See, God is a spirit. No man can see Him. No man has seen God at any time. And when God came down on the Mount of Transfiguration, that voice spoke out of the cloud. That cloud pictured the presence of God. And the cloud in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 9, I believe, was not one of the clouds we see in the sky out there today. It's the same cloud on that mountain that was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was the presence of God the Father coming down and receiving the Son back to Himself. And while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. Number four, the culmination. A lot of big words. Culmination. C-U-L-M-I-N-A-T-I-O-N. T-I-O-N. The culmination. We're not turned there, but Mark 16, verse 19 says, He was received up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. If you have a Bible concordance on a computer, you can type in the phrase, the right hand of God. And it's going to come up a half dozen times at least. Many times, I think four times in the book of Hebrews by itself. That's where Jesus Christ is right now. He's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. You know, Stephen, when he got stoned there in Acts chapter 8, when the Jews came and beat him to death because he preached the message they didn't like, he said he lifted up his eyes and looked to heaven. He said, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. That's where Jesus is right now, at the right hand of the Father. Now, His presence is everywhere through the Spirit of God that dwells in us. But His physical presence is at the right hand of the Father, and He's just waiting for the Father to say, it's time, son. Go back down there. And it could be any moment. The culmination was He was received up to heaven, and He sat at the right hand of God. He's there right now at the right hand of the Father. The place, the preliminaries, the parting, and then lastly, letter D, the postlude. Just like it sounds, post, L-U-D-E, the postlude. That's the conclusion. That's the aftermath. And we go back to Luke chapter 24. And just quickly as we look at that, notice, here's what happened after Jesus left. You have company coming. Somebody from out of town. Somebody you haven't seen in a while. You're very expectant. What do? Well, if it's like my house, you panic. You start cleaning the house. Not that the house isn't clean, but it's not clean enough for company. And you spend 24 hours hiding everything. All right, all that clutter. Put it in this room. Put it in that room. Shut that door. Get the house ready. Get them all here. Setting the table. Making food. Preparing meals. All this preliminary. And then they come. And you enjoy their day. You enjoy whatever the time is that's with them. Then they go out the door. You know what it is? Who cares? Let the house get a mess. We've worked hard. The company's gone. Relax. That's not what happens with the Lord Jesus Christ. When He gave them the message, He didn't say, all right, I'm going to ascend up in heaven. I'm going to go to the right hand of the Father. And while I'm there, I just want you to relax. Now, notice what happened in Luke chapter 24 and verse number 51. Came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. All right, the guest leaves. Verse 52, and they worshipped Him. You know, they worshipped Him many times while He was here on earth. This is the first time they worshipped Him in absentia. The first time they worshipped Him when He wasn't present. It's one thing to give somebody accolades when they're there. It's a whole other thing when they're gone and you still give the accolades. It was one thing to worship Him while He was here on earth and doing all the miracles, but now they're worshiping Him after He left. Our job, again, folks, is to worship Him. Well, how do we worship Him? That's number one, the worship. They worshiped Him. They worshiped an absent Savior. And again, the Bible tells us God is a spirit. We don't worship something physical. We don't worship something made by hands. We worship a God that's invisible. We worship our God who is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth, not physical. We're not worshiping man-made things. You know what happens when you do that? You're worshiping man. You're worshiping man's intellect. But we worship God. Number two, the Word. The Word. The two angels, as Jesus was going up into heaven, the disciples imagine watching. They're looking into heaven. They're watching Jesus go up into the cloud. And while they're standing there, two angels show up on either hand, either side of them. Just miraculous, show up. And they kind of go to the disciples and they look up there with them. I'm just imagining this. They look up there with them and kind of nudge them in the side and say, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? It's not time to gaze. It's not time to watch. He gave you a word. going to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. It's not time to watch. It's time to work. And that's our third point, number three, the work. The work. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Folks, that's our work. To give honor and glory to Him. To give praise to His name. To be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Those were Jesus' parting words. The last words He gave to His church. And our job now is to fulfill them. The resurrection of Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for all the information given us in the Word of God. Lord, we're not left to ourselves. We're not left to the whims of anybody else. You've given us in Your